Glad to be back. And as always, it was good to be in Colorado. That's where I was. You didn't see me last week. I was out in Colorado. But I came back. Excited I came back. But it was pretty good being there, I will tell you. We had an amazing time. We did travel with family, though. We had an amazing time. This is recorded. You know that, right? Okay. We had an amazing time. It was. There were some good points. There were. I don't know, man. Have you traveled with family much? Like, we flew together. We rode together. We roomed together. We ate together. That's a lot of together. And I have a together limit. And then I got to get away. Right? So, it was good. It was amazing. But my son's wedding, that's why we went out there. Dustin got married on Sunday. And it was amazing. That was a good time. I tell you, we got the whole Colorado experience. We got there. It was absolutely drop-dead gorgeous, beautiful on Thursday. And Friday as well. Friday afternoon, storm rolled over the mountain, and it began snowing. The wedding is planned as an outside wedding on Sunday afternoon. And so Friday night, it snowed all the way through Saturday afternoon. And our high on Saturday was 38, when your high here was about 88 to 90. And as you could imagine, people were trying to make plan B and all kinds of stuff. But Sunday morning, sun came out and got up to about 51. And by 2:30, there wasn't any snow on the ground. So that's just the way it goes out there, which was awesome. So we had a beautiful, they got married on the terrace of the castle out there. And just had the canyon as their backdrop. And it was just phenomenal. And I got to say, and I've shared this with a few people, you know, I've officiated in 16 years of ministry, I've officiated nearly 50 wedding ceremonies and, you know, attended others. And that was the most God-centered ceremony I've ever been at in my life. And I had nothing to do with it. You know, it was their take. What we did this morning, folks, is how they opened up their wedding ceremony. Everybody got in their place, bride came down, and then they had everybody stand and we worshiped together. And then after they exchanged their vows and rings, they came together as a couple, broke bread, and they served the entire crowd communion. And it hurt me, boy, shoo. So then I got the prayer blessing over them afterward. And so it was an awesome, awesome day. And then to top off the trip, you know, after we got that done, I got to spend some time the next day, Laura Lee and I, we were able to kind of steal away for a little bit. We were able to spend time with good friends, Skip and Buzzy Gray. Some of you guys, the guys that went to Colorado, they knew who I'm talking about. And Skip's like 90, 91 now, and his wife, Buzzy. Skip is a longtime navigator, one of the original guys that was discipled by Dawson Trotman. He's been discipling men for over 60 years and pouring his life in others. He's been discipling physicians for about 45 years. He holds a physicians conference every year at the Glen where physicians from around the country and around the world come. And he's a guy that you just sit in his presence and shut up. Really. And so I did that, you know, and it was great. So we got to spend time with him. And he's one of those guys that always will throw a question at you, right? You know, and when we got together a year ago, the guys that were out in Colorado, when he met with our men, he asked them this question. He said, "So what are you going to say to God the night before you die?" That's a pretty good question, you know. But it's also a loaded question, you know, and I found out that most things with Skip are loaded. You know, it's like, because who knows when that is going to be? Not all of us. Some of us will. There will be those few people that will know that their end is near. But most of us will step into that and we'll have no clue about it, so we don't know. But it's still one of those questions you really have to ponder. I mean, you really have to think about that. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? You know, and the only thing I could think of, and I told him, I said, you know what, I think I got an answer. And he looked at me, and I'm trying to think what would be the best way he looked at me. Probably like, aw. He doesn't say bless his heart, but he probably was thinking, bless your heart. You think you've got an answer. But go ahead. And I said, you know, and it was kind of with our trip and with all the stuff that went on and the wedding and everything. You know, because I told Laura Lee when we got into bed that night, and I just looked at her and I said, you know, how blessed are we? You know, that both of our kids love the Lord. And both of our kids are married people who love the Lord. You know, and you sit at a wedding, you have people come up and tell you what a good job you did, right? Yeah, you know, and I'm like, I'm an idiot. I really. I was like, we did the best we knew, and God really helped us out. But I just thought, you know, we're incredibly blessed. And I thought about it, and for some reason, Skip's question came right to my mind. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? I said, I got nothing but one thing. Thanks. That's all I can say. Thanks. That was a good day when I came up with that answer. Do we have the same answer when it's not a good day? Right? When everything's going wrong, would we say, thanks? With sarcasm, maybe? Thanks, Lord. Really needed that. But anyway, it was good. Well, this morning, we're going to begin our journey through 1 Corinthians, okay? And so, like, every year here, you know, we have different things that we'll talk about, but every year, I try to make sure that we as a congregation walk through a book in the Bible, and we walk through it chapter by chapter. Not verse by verse, per se, but we will walk through it chapter by chapter. So I'm just going to tell you right up front, for those of you who haven't been here before, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and we will finish up sometime in September. Okay, so brace yourself for that, right? It's May, right? It's May, first Sunday of May. We're going to be in Corinthians until September. However, because I know the capacity, and I know we have a lot of ADHD and ADD and every other letter at present, every 4 to 5 weeks, we'll let you breathe a little bit, and we'll have either a guest speaker come in, or the calendar helps us, and we'll talk about something else going on, okay? But we're going to be walking through Corinthians until September. So here's a question I have for you this morning as we get ready to start. Don't you hate those guys that have those questions, right? And sometimes the questions are loaded, right? So here's the question. So I want you to turn on your brain. I want you to engage your imagination. I want you to just kind of put this in the back. Let this steep. Ponder on this throughout this morning's message and further on. Because this question is going to come back. But it's to you, it's to me, right? It's a we question. Why is that? Because we're all in this together. All right. So here we go. Are you ready? Are we working against Jesus or with Jesus? Talking about us. Are we working against Jesus or with Jesus? Something to think about. You could put your name in there if you wanted to, just to make it personal, right? Because I know sometimes, you know, we'll do the we thing. I'm doing that to be inclusive, but, you know, we all have a tendency to like, you know, I'm glad he asked that question. So-and-so needs to hear that question. Ain't that what we do, right? Oh, I'm so glad they were here today. They needed to hear that message. Yeah. Okay. So here we go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you open up your programs, it's going to be in your programs. It's on the screen. We're going to take a look at this, and we're going to unpack some things. And yes, today is going to be one of those days as we start on a long journey like this. I need to set the tone, set the stage, do a little background, okay? Hopefully not make it too painful. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes. That's fun to say, isn't it? There's a new name. If somebody's pregnant and you're looking for a name, right? It's a biblical name. Sosthenes. Your kid will be sure to be ridiculed in school. Verse 2, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Grace and peace. So let's take a look at a few things. I just want to give you, unpack some stuff. So Sosthenes, right? The name you're thinking about right now, it's like embedded. You're thinking, man, what are we going to call? That could be a business too or something. I don't know. People wonder what it is. You could look for this guy. So most likely, don't know absolutely for sure, but most likely Paul is referring to a guy that shows up in Acts chapter 18. So something you could take a look at. Yes, it's not the only time this name is in the Bible. He's a guy. There's a couple leaders. In fact, one of the leaders of a synagogue in Corinth when Paul comes there originally was a guy named Crispus. Hey, you know, that would be appropriate for a lot of people today. Anyway, some of you got that. Some of you maybe a little too crispy. But anyway, Crispus was the leader of the synagogue, okay? And Sosthenes is the guy who was his successor, all right? So he was another leader in the synagogue. And he's evidently, he's come to Christ, come to faith in Christ, because he's partnering with Paul in this letter that's being written. All right, and that's about just about it. But Paul, let's talk about Paul for just a second. Because Paul was somebody, if you've been to church at all, you're probably a little bit more familiar with this guy, right? You've heard of him. You know that he wrote most of the New Testament, right? But I think we misunderstand Paul. I think the church greatly misunderstands Paul because we don't know who he is. We don't think about who he is. Now, physical descriptions of Paul, there's only a couple that are out there. So we really don't know, right? I mean, there's been different movies, different people have portrayed him. But here's the deal. What we can gather by some of the physical descriptions that have been given by Paul, by followers of Paul that are written in ancient documents, is number one, that he was short and he was bald. Sounds like an awesome individual. Right? Just my thoughts on it. But then it goes a little bit south because he's labeled short, bald, bow-legged with a unibrow. Honestly, that is written in ancient documents when people were trying to describe this guy, Paul, you know, and some of them weren't being like real favorable, but they were like, yeah, the dude, a short, bald, bow-legged dude with a unibrow, right? So picture that in your mind, right? If you want to picture Paul, this is the picture you need to get. So it wasn't that he was super impressive, right? He wasn't like this guy that got up and was super impressive. But there was something about the passion and zeal that was within him that demanded respect, demanded that he got their attention. He got people's attention. They didn't always like it. But anyway, so here's the thing. He was born in Tarsus, right? Born in Tarsus, but here's where I think a misunderstanding comes in, especially when we're trying to interpret and understand Paul's letter and trying to figure out what kind of guy he is. Paul was born in Tarsus, so because of that, he's born in a Roman colony, right, a Roman area, and so because of his being born there, he has citizenship. So he is a Roman citizen. That's kind of a big deal. That'll show up later. You know, if you read the book of Acts, it'll show up, right? But Paul must have been raised or birthed to very religious Jewish parents because they moved from Tarsus to Jerusalem. See, because Paul was raised, he was born in Tarsus, but Paul was raised, educated. He grew up in Jerusalem. And his family would have moved there most likely for his benefit because they were very devout, committed Jews in their worship of God, and they wanted him to be schooled there, educated there in the Torah, right? The Torah, the five books of Moses. And we have a tendency to say law, and law is really a really bad interpretation of that, right? And that's our English Bibles. It'll say law, law, law. But every time Torah is not really law. Torah means teaching, right? So it's the early teaching. The first five books of the Bible are early teaching. It's not law, because then we all do our little Christian, Gentile, North American, United States thing, and we automatically equate law with legalism. We're not under that anymore. When you say that, you betray how ignorant you are of the Scriptures, okay? And if you hear somebody say that, you could just look at them and go, oh, dude, you're ignorant, right? But you better be able to explain it when you do that, okay? Or run. So here's the deal. So here's the thing. Paul, we learn even later on about Paul's life. So Paul is this very Jewish guy who is raised and educated in Jerusalem, right? The center, the religious center. And then we find out later in Scripture, and you can find this in the book of Acts, it shows up. He was raised by one of the most devout, most renowned rabbis of the day. Right? He was educated at the feet of a guy named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel is considered to be, I'm telling you, one of the most renowned, devoted rabbis of the day. He was the guy that everybody wanted to be taught by. He was the guy that everybody wanted to sit at his feet and learn from him. So that's who Paul was. Now, Paul describes himself, and this is where I wish the church would pay attention, because then we try to figure out, oh, well, Paul, yeah, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, right? So he's not about that Jewish stuff. He's not about that legal stuff, man. He's all about grace and Gentiles. Okay. We'll get to that in the next few months. Paul was Jew, like, day one to the last day. And in fact, Paul, if we would pay attention to his own descriptions of himself, we might learn something. Because Paul, 25 years after his road to Damascus experience, you guys are familiar with that, right? So we got this guy, he's raised and he's zealous against the church and he wants to persecute the followers of Jesus. And then all of a sudden he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and has a life-changing experience. 25 years later, Paul describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, and a Pharisee of Pharisees. We don't like that, do we? Here's something you need to understand. The Pharisees get a bad rap. Pharisees really get a bad rap. They really do. This might surprise you. Did you know of all the groups that were in existence during the time of Christ's ministry? You know who he agreed with the most? You know whose theology was the most correct? The Pharisees. Jesus agreed with them theologically over and over and over and over and over again. Out of the Essenes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Zealots, who were the major groups, they were who Jesus aligned up with and agreed with more than anybody. But that's also who he took to task. You know why he took him to task? You can look at Matthew chapter 23. And he says it. He even tells his followers. He says, hey, listen to the Pharisees. He didn't say, oh, don't listen to them guys. He said, listen to the Pharisees. In fact, he went further. Jesus said, don't only listen to them. Do what they tell you to do. What Jesus is saying, hey, they know what it is. They've got the correct interpretation. They've got it right. Do what they tell you to do. But don't do what they do. So in other words, Jesus was saying, they figured it out. They've got the interpretation of the Torah. They understand the Bible. They get it. Their interpretation is correct. Their application is really screwed up. Right? You need to understand that. So it's amazing when you take a look at the belief systems of these different groups. One of the things that the Pharisees, one of the biggest parts of the Pharisaic belief system was that they held in tension God's sovereignty and our free will. And Jesus agreed with them. So I don't care what anybody else says. Okay. Just something. That was free. That was food for thought. That ain't had nothing to do with this, but something for you to wrestle with. Okay? So Paul himself describing himself, Hebrew of Hebrews. And if you look at Paul's life in the book of Acts, and we talked about this a couple years ago when we walked through the book of Acts. Paul, years and years after the Jesus experience, he's still going to the temple. He's still showing up at all of the feasts. He's still actually presenting sacrifices for things. Not a sacrifice for sin, but things that went along with rituals. So Paul didn't like all of a sudden, oh, I had the Jesus event, eject from the Judaism, eject the Jewish stuff. No. That wasn't who Paul was. It wasn't even who his followers were. Repeatedly over and over again, when you read Paul and his writings, you'll find him always concerned about, oh, and we were 3 days away because Passover is going to happen. Or wait a minute, we were in Ephesus, but we were trying to return because the Feast of You know, he's always talking about these things. He's still important. Okay? So we can't forget that. That the guy who is dealing with the Corinthians is very much a Jewish dude. Okay? He's not all of a sudden forgot all that. He didn't all of a sudden reject all that. That's who he is. You know who what his Bible is, right? Oh, did you know what their Bible was? Oh, my gosh. It was the Old Testament. Right? And all of a sudden, we sit here somehow, for some reason, we sit here 2,000 years later and go, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't really apply to us. We're New Testament people. Really? That's funny. Well, I'm not going to say what that is. I could say what it is. We have plenty of time to discuss this stuff. All right, so let's talk about Corinth. So that's who Paul is. That kind of gives us a backdrop. Don't forget that's who Paul is. But he's going to Corinth, right? And Corinth was like a really wild place. Corinth has been described by some scholars as New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas at once all wrapped up into one. That's the kind of place it was, right? It's a Roman colony, so it's under the control of Rome, but it's very much Hellenized, very much Greek culture. And it's uniquely placed in a place, strategically placed, where it is a wealthy center of commerce and trade, right? Because, I mean, you got all these harbors, man. It's surrounded by water. People come and go. So all kinds of stuff. So what happens is you have all kinds of cultures, all kinds of people that are coming to this place. And you could say it was a melting pot, right? It's interesting. We use that term a lot. And a lot of places where we say that, it's interesting to me because I'm trying to find out what kind of pot you put lots of ingredients in, and somehow you heat them up and they all are together in the pot, but they remain separated. But we'll call those places melting pot. Oh, it's a melting pot. No, that's a melting pot of all the ingredients blend together. If they're all in the same pot, but they're still remaining separate, that's not a melting pot. What is that? I don't know. Find an answer. Give it to me. So anyway, so there's what it is. So Latin is the market language, but Greek is equally common due to the people from around the region. Now, here's the thing. When you got all these people coming in, this place is filled with foreign people, right? And it's filled with foreign religions. Man, they got everything going on in Corinth, man. They got every religion under the sun, right? And they got temples to every religion. I mean, Corinth is a place, it's like, woo! In fact, there's some temples in Corinth. You know what they have? They have prostitutes. That's part of the worship, right? I mean, that's how you, like, expand your men's ministry real quick, right? Yeah, I'm going to go down and have a little worship today, and I'll see y'all later, but no, you need to think about this. This is what's going on. In Corinth, you have all of these different things. At one time, not the Corinth Paul was at, but the Corinth that existed before. It was a place before, and then it was destroyed, and then it was raised again, you know, not Z-E-D, but the I-S-E-D. It was raised again by the Romans. But before, they had a temple there where they had 1,000 prostitutes that worked at the temple. That was part of the religious experience, right? Well, it was happening again. And so you've got this entire place where this place has melted all kinds of people, all kinds of different things going on, lots of wealth in the area. But here's the interesting thing about it. Because it was a center for trade and commerce and it had all this wealth, you would be amazed it didn't have a huge middle class. You know what it had? It had the haves and the have-nots. It had all the wealthy people that owned all the stuff, and it had the people that worked for them. Right? It had the people who served them. So it was an interesting dynamic. Not a massive middle class, but a lot of the very wealthy were a part of Corinth, and then a lot of the people that had all the different service jobs for the wealthy people in Corinth. That's the dynamic. And then mixing all this different religious stuff and sexual immorality is like, whoo, off the chain, rampant, because in some cases it's part of the religious practice. So if you grew up like that, I mean, you wouldn't even think, well, has anybody here had this experience? This might be a stretch. Has anybody had the experience where all of a sudden you have a Christian friend, a brother and sister in Christ, and all of a sudden you have a conversation, and during that conversation, you realize that something they're talking to you about that you do is wrong. And you didn't know that before. You didn't, I mean, nobody told you that was wrong. I mean, that's what we did in our house. That's how, and all of a sudden they look at you and go, you really shouldn't do that. And you're like, oh, you're being legalistic because that's what we did. You know that's what Christians do when somebody calls you on something and you don't like what they called you on? You play the legalism card, right? When you need to play the repentance card, we don't like that one. Oh, you can't judge me. You're being legalistic. No, dude, you're just being an idiot, and I'm trying to save you from going to hell. Sorry. Anyway, okay, so this is kind of the place. So that's the guy, that's the place. So that gives you a sense of where we're going. So you have this Jew guy, I mean zealous for God, right? Did you know that some of the Pharisees, though, that thought Paul was a traitor? Did you know that? Because when Paul decided to go persecute Jesus and his guys, you know who's under whose authority he had to do that? Because it says he had letters from the high priest giving him the authority to go lock these Christians up and smack them around and stuff, right? You know who was in charge of that? Who the high priest was a part of? Remember, no, the... Right, the Sadducees, right? The sad guys. They're Sadducee, right? So those guys were in charge. So Paul's a part of the Pharisees. The Sadducees don't even believe in a resurrection. So that was a big contention. Paul will use that to his advantage later on. But so he's like, oh, Pharisees looking and going, man, look at this guy. He's going and working for the Sadducees. He's going after the Jesus. They were almost defending some of the Jesus guys, not because they agreed with them, but because they didn't like the Sadducees. You know the whole deal, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Right, that's not just war stuff. That's family stuff, neighborhood stuff, work stuff. We do that, don't we? The enemy of the enemy is my friend. Right? We have all these alliances. It's like Survivor, but here. Right? Making all these alliances all the time. And then, hey, next week, yeah, you're not really conducive to my plan, so I'm not friends with you anymore. We don't do that kind of stuff. That's not Jesus type stuff. Okay, so here we go. Back into the scripture, verses 4 and 5. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he's given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. Now, here's what you and I don't get. It's kind of like the text message thing. Let me talk about text messaging a second. Yeah, I get it. I'm getting old. I've figured it out, right? But I can't figure it out sometimes. I'll have conversations with somebody, and I do this, you know, I'll put my kids, I'll make them the examples right now, because they're not here. And we'll be talking about something, and I'll ask them questions. Did you ask them so-and-so? Did you tell them anything? And I'm like, you know, you could just call them. We could get this done in 10 seconds if you just spoke to them. LOL. I'm like, what the crap, man? You're going to spend 15 minutes texting. We could talk in 20 seconds and be done. I am not figuring that out. In fact, I refuse to. Right? Because I'm like, that's just stupid. But here's why I bring that up. Because you know one of the things in texting that can be dramatic or, well, can create drama is because we don't know exactly how somebody said it. Or if they put it in capitals, because I do that sometimes, but I didn't know, you know, that meant I was yelling. I didn't even know that meant I was yelling or I was, you know, okay, it's all caps. Ooh. You know, I just thought I wanted to make it clear what was the emphasis. You know, are you mad? No. Well, you put all caps. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? It's like, so what I'm saying, here's what I'm saying. When you and I sit here and we read the scriptures, and we're reading the scriptures, sometimes you and I read this, and we don't get the gist. We're reading, right? Man, if we could hear Paul saying this, we would hear the sarcasm in his voice. Now, I will tell you, I know a lot of people want to preach the whole thing. Well, sarcasm, that's evil, that's not part of it. I will tell you, Paul was one of the most sarcastic people on the planet. If you read his stuff and you don't get sarcasm, man, you need to study another language or something or read another language because you're messing up the one you got. Paul is incredibly sarcastic over and over again. He's already starting it here. He's really subtly beginning to say, when he says to them, oh, your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. Right? Here's what he's doing. Come sit with me. I want to talk to you. Right? And then he's getting ready to smack them really good. But he doesn't want to give them a warning because they won't get close enough. Right? Let's draw them in. Oh, so good to see you. Welcome. Please come forward. Right? Pap! Are you an idiot? Paul's getting ready to do that. We're going to see this over the next several weeks. Okay? I'm just telling you. So, Paul opens up with a very nice greeting to gain the hearing of his audience, but it is laced with sarcasm, and it hints at what is yet to come in this correspondence, this letter, okay? And here's the spoiler. Just so you get an idea of what's going on in the Church of Corinth, there are two big, major problems that are going to create a lot of subcategory problems or subsequent problems, okay? And here's what it is. Two major problems going on in the Corinth church. And one is arrogance. That's why he's saying, oh, your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. And they're going, yeah, I like that. And it's feeding the ego, man. They're like, right? Arrogance was one of the number one problems in the church in Corinth. And the other was immaturity. Immaturity. Okay? So, here's the deal. The Corinthian church had a misguided view of their own maturity. They really did. They thought they were all that. Right? I mean, they did, man. They thought they were the cat's pajamas. Who's old enough to know what that is, right? Some of you just going, LOL, I don't know what he said just then. Right? They didn't get it. They didn't have a clear sense of themselves. Did you know we have blind spots about ourselves? Did you know I get on people's nerves? And I didn't even know it. But my wife reminds me of it. Right? She'll tell me when I say stuff and she'll be like, did you know what you just did? No, what? Right? You act like a buffoon again. She hadn't used that word, but, you know, kind of similar stuff. But, you know, I'm going, what? We didn't have to say it like that. What? Right? Wives, are there any other wives here that has husbands and they do that? They look at you and go, what? What? Right? Oh, it could be the other way, though. This rolls the other way, too, right? I'll tell you, this is a story. This betrays me, but it was a good story. So one of our Colorado experiences, we had to move three times while we were there, right? Like from one lodge to the next lodge to the next lodge. Okay, that's cool. You know, I didn't have a problem with it because we were moving up each time. Right? The people who are more elder than myself on the trip didn't seem to share the enthusiasm of our moving. And there are technical difficulties, not being able to see well or hear well, that added to the intensity of some of these moves. And in the midst of I'm trying to move these people, Laura Lee's in another lodge giving me a call. Right? And I'm trying to give them instructions on how to turn the fireplace on without blowing us up. And she calls me And then I hear them, now they're having a conversation, but they can't hear each other, so it's getting really loud. And I'm like, what? And I'm standing in the place that she then informs me that she's not at. Like I didn't know that, because I'm there with people. And you know what my response was? Christ-centered response. I said, what do you think I am, an idiot? Right? And she was had me on speaker, too, with some friends over another thing. And so then that phone call ended abruptly, and, you know, I go back over there, and I walk in, and they're laughing, and I was like, what? And she said, did you hear what you said to me? She goes, darn her what you said to me. And I was like, oh, yeah. I said, by standing in the building. You told me you weren't in the building. I'm like, what am I, an idiot? You think I'm an idiot? I know you're not in the building. I'm standing here. Right? I know that wasn't the right response. Don't follow my example. Like Jesus said, right? Listen, do, but don't do as he does sometimes, right? So, but here was the thing. It was funny because Laura Lee says, did George ever talk to you like that? And then Dawn had to confess. She goes, no, that was me. I'm saying that to say because sometimes the shoe's on the other foot and it ain't the dude that does the what thing. It's the wife that goes, what? What? Just saying. Wanted to even the playing field before somebody thought I got tilted too far. Oh, you were agreeing with the women, yeah? Right? All right, so here we go. Okay, so these are the things that are going on. Arrogance and immaturity, this is what's going on. And here's the big deal. Here's the reason why. Did you know? This might be surprising to you. Did you know that baby Christians are gifted? Did you know that? And yet, they're still immature. I mean, this is what Scripture tells us, folks. When you and I enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about a real one, right? When you and I repent, turn from our sin, cry out to the name of Christ, we enter into relationship with Him through the act of faith, His grace coming first, our faith is the response. We enter into a relationship, and the Scripture tells us that He then sends His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, okay? So at spiritual birth, you receive a gift. So don't, for a second, ever buy into the idea that the exercising of spiritual gifts equals maturity. No way, no how. Spiritual maturity is demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why we got all these churches that are absolute chaos, because all these Christians are running around in diapers, exercising their gifts for their own self-gratification or somehow a spiritual one-upness to someone else. That's called immaturity. Okay? Gifts are awesome. They are biblical, and they still happen, absolutely. But they're not a sign of maturity. They're a sign of spiritual birth. And so we have to exercise them. I will tell you this. You have to kind of exercise them because how do you learn anything? How do you learn? By making mistakes, right? You do it and go, oh, yeah, I guess that wasn't a good way to do that. Oh, well, I guess that wasn't a good way to do that, right? So that's what was going on. This is one of the big things. You've got this arrogance in the Corinthian church, but you also got this immaturity. You got all these people running around that they got gifts. Man, they're excited and fired up about the spiritual gifts they got. And it's a circus. Paul's going to deal with that circus. So, the Apostle Paul. So why does he even write this letter? It's because he had received oral reports about distressing aspects of the congregational life in Corinth. Some people had showed up. Not only did the leaders, there's two reasons Paul writes this letter. The leaders from the church that are trying to figure out how to deal with this write Paul a letter. Please help, right? Like SOS. It's out of control. We don't know what to do. So they're sending Paul a letter. And in the meantime, there's some people from the church that go, look, dude, we're taking a road trip. And they go talk to Paul. So Paul's got two things. He has a letter from the leaders of the church saying, well, there are issues here, and we don't know what to do with them. Plus, he's got a group of people that show up on his doorstep and are saying, man, you know, this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on. So Paul says, okay, I'm going to write a letter in response to address some of these issues. And this is how we have 1 Corinthians, okay? We have 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote more letters than that to that church. We just don't have every one of them. In fact, this isn't the first letter. We call it 1 Corinthians, but it's actually the second letter because we don't have the first one, right? And I don't know why. I know you're going to ask me that. Well, why? I don't know. Other than I can speculate and say, you know what? Whatever happened in that first letter, God didn't, in his sovereignty, decide to preserve that it would become scripture. But what happened in Paul's response, he felt it was necessary that you and I have it even today. Okay? That's about the best I got. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, Paul's talking about this, so he's going to start and address some of the issues. And this is where it starts right here, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. That's awesome, isn't it? Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. So Paul's going to talk right off the bat, open up. He's going to talk about one of the initial problems that's going on, or the initial product of the immaturity and the arrogance. There's divisions in the church. That's not the way it's supposed to be. This isn't the way it was meant to be, right? I will tell you today, I believe this. I believe that the disunity of the church remains one of the greatest scandals which compromises the church's witness, even today. For those who are outside of the faith, for those that are not walking in a relationship with Christ, and they look at the church, right? And they see all of these divisions and fighting and this and that. What's appealing about that? I mean, think about it. I mean, I do. I believe that we have denominations that have risen from good things in response to heresies and different things through the course of history. So I'm not saying, oh, blah, 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 bad about everything. But I will also tell you at the same time, we have a whole lot of church splits that are nothing but egos, controlling families, right? Immature Christians with gifts, arrogant people. I mean, you know, it's a reality. And that doesn't, that's not a positive testimony of Jesus Christ. And I think people see that. So think about it, not just at a large scale, but now we're talking about just our group, our body, our community of faith right here. Do we have divisions? Do we have cliques? Do we have people that won't associate with other people? Right? I mean, I'll tell you this. If you don't know this about Real Life Chapel, if you're part of Real Life Chapel and you don't know this about Real Life Chapel, you may be clueless, but I'm going to help you with something right now. We are not a community church here. We never have been a community church. Well, let me explain that for a second, because some of you are going, well, I thought we were about a community. What I mean by that, we're not an Easton church. Did you know that? We're located in Easton. We are not an Easton church. I'm not saying that's bad or good. I'm just telling you, our congregation is not made up solely of people who live in Easton. There are churches that are like that. You go to some town and everybody in that town, everybody that's a part of that congregation is a part of that community, part of that town. Folks, we have people that are from all over the place. We got people from Tillman, people from St. Michael's, Oxford. We got people from Hudson on the other side of Cambridge. We got people from Sudlersville. We've got people from all around that are here. So we're not an Easton church. We're a congregation that meets in Easton. And I'll tell you, I think that might be healthy. We have healthy potential. Because if you think about it, when a church is healthy, I mean, think about this. Church really, I mean, you, just take a second, look around. Honestly, look around. You don't have to stare at anybody, just look around. Right? If you stare too long, they're going to be like, what's he talking about, me? Right? Look around. You know what the church should be? And it is. The church is a place where people, under the banner of Christ, are hanging out with people they wouldn't be caught dead with otherwise. Right? Think about it. Think about it. There are people that you will gather together and worship, and you actually love them. And if it wasn't for Jesus, you know that ain't happening. So what I'm saying is that's a great thing. When we can come together, man, we don't really have, there is no other reason why we should be hanging out and eating with these people. Except we have a common bond. And that bond is Jesus Christ. Right? That can be awesome. Well, anyway, there's all these divisions going on in the Corinth church, right? You got these guys, so, you know, it turns into personality stuff, right? So all of a sudden you got guys, they're saying, well, no, we're followers of Paul, because Paul planted the church, right? He was the first guy. He's the first pastor. We've never moved beyond that. He's the church planting guy. That's who I follow, Paul, right? And then there was this dude that followed Paul. He was Paul's successor, a guy named Apollos. Now you'll hear of him. He's in the book of Acts. And Apollos wasn't Jewish like Paul. Apollos was Greek. And Apollos was considered supposed to be like a phenomenal teacher, phenomenal speaker, very, very eloquent, right? And so there were some people who go, oh, man, yeah, Paul was the beginner. But, man, this dude Apollos, woo! I mean, that guy, man, he was so intelligent. He would put words together, and right? I mean, he was just so eloquent. We were just like, wow, kind of like you are here a lot of times, right? With the eloquence and stuff. You're just like, wow. Well, maybe it's a different wow. But so Apollos, and so some go, oh, man, we follow Apollos. And then I guess evidently, we don't know for sure, evidently a guy named Kepha showed up. You know who that is, right? Guy named Kepha. You don't know who Kepha is? His full name, Shimon Kepha. In Greek, they say Cephas. And in English, we call him Peter. But his real name is Shimon Kepha. That's his Hebrew name, right? It would help if you learned some of those things, I'm just telling you, right? Because we got Jews today that don't even know our New Testament is Jewish because of all these names that have been changed to Roman names. And they're like, who was that guy? Paul was actually Shaul, right? They get Saul's rendered from that. Extra stuff. So anyway, these guys start following each other. And then you have the ones. I know it sounds like when you read it in Scripture, it sounds like they're really spiritual people. But, oh, I follow Paul. No, man, Apollos is my guy. That's who I'm listening to. I'm listening to Apollos. No, I'm all about Peter, you know, because he's Jewish. He's one of the reasons I'm all about. And then you have the other guy who goes, well, I'm all about Jesus. And it sounded spiritual, but Paul knew what was coming from. They were still trying to sound elitist. That they were the ones that had it all right, right? So, anyway, Paul's going to appeal to them over this division in the church because Paul wants them to be united. He wants them to be united. He says, man, we got to be united in thought and purpose. What is church about? We need to think about what is church about? I don't mean church people because that's the right rendering of the word. I'm talking right now, like collectively, when you and I gather Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, what is this about? Is it about you? Wrong. Is it about others? Wrong. It's all about him. This ain't about you. This ain't about me. You ain't singing to me. I ain't singing to you. We better be singing to him. This is why we gather, folks. I don't know if you know this. I mean, because we can get all excited about other people. Oh, I want to serve other people, serve other people, serve other people, serve other people. But you can serve other people, and if your serving doesn't have to do with him, you know, go join a cult or do something. I mean, you know, there's plenty of people that are helping other people, but that we're supposed to be doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. So, how do we achieve unity? How do we do that? Look, we got people from all over, different communities, different locations, look differently, smell differently, all that kind of stuff, right? Just thought I'd throw that in. Some of you are now going, I thought so. Right? How do we achieve unity? Paul gives an answer. You know what his answer is? Focus on the cross. Focus on the cross. Verse 18. The message of the cross, and here it is, the message of the cross, this is his answer to division. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved, you like that, being saved? That'll throw some people for a loop. Being saved. You might want to look into that one. No, it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. You know where that's a quote from? Their Bible. You know what their Bible is? Old Testament. Guess it still matters. Paul's quoting it. So, where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. Now, think about that. In his wisdom, he saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, oh, wait a minute, I jumped, sorry. He has used our foolish preaching. Oh, sorry about that. I didn't come back. Man, foolish preaching. I'm not feeling too good. Man. Since God in his wisdom saw that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Isn't that crazy that God would choose me or anybody, yeah, that God would choose this method to reach people? Foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. And the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Folks, that's powerful stuff right there. I'm just going to tell you right now. That's where you need to sit and read that. Here's kind of the deal. This is what Paul is saying. You know what? And you've heard this probably in other settings or other scenarios. You know how you'll have people say, well, you need to check your ego at the door, right? Folks, we all need to check our ego at the cross. Don't care who your mama or daddy are. Don't care who you grew up with. I don't care what your title is. Your bank account don't impress me. It sure don't impress God. It doesn't matter who are you, who we think we are. Did you know at the foot of this, we're all the same? This is the leveler. This equals everything. Right? Yeah, but you don't know who my family is. I probably don't want to know your family then. This levels everybody. Check your ego at the cross. We're all the same, man. We are all the same. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. That's a reality every one of us. Right? Some of us may look a little more polished than others, but here's the thing. Paul's bringing out, he talks about the Jews, he talks about the Greeks. He's saying that really he's saying religious people. Here's the shocker, because he points it with the Jews, who were the most religiously devout of any of them. He said religious people are the people who are looking for signs, who are seeking signs. That's religious folks. Always seeking a sign. Got to have a sign for everything. And God in his graciousness, don't get me wrong, God in his graciousness, sometimes he provides those. But not always. In fact, Jesus said, I'm not giving this generation any other sign other than the sign of Jonah he talks about. Lining up 3 days in the belly of the whale and talking about basically him being in the tomb and then coming back again in the resurrection. Intellectuals seek proof. Right? And what he's trying to say, hey, I tell you here all the time, You better read this stuff. I could be lying to you. You better check on it, right? But I also tell you to turn on your brains when you get here. Church isn't a place to come turn on your emotions and turn off your brain. Both of them are supposed to be engaged here. But if you think you're going to argue somebody into the kingdom of heaven, woo, good luck with that. Right? Jews are offended by the message of the cross. Why are they offended by it? Because the idea of a Messiah, which was throughout Scripture, but a Messiah suffering and dying, I can't have our hero lose. That's how they were looking at it. Well, yeah, but he lost. If they had looked at their Bible, the Old Testament, they would have found that Scriptures talked about that the Messiah would come, he would suffer and die, and then he would come back and reign. It's in there. But those, what was happening, he's a loser. I'm not sure we're going with him. Right? So it offended them. And then the Greeks, what do you mean? The Greek was all about, it was all about that man was the pinnacle. Man is the, right? He's like the master of this thing. Human wisdom is amazing and incredible. So the idea that man needs somebody other than himself, that he can't find the end, that was nonsense. What are you talking about? It's nonsense. Somebody got to shed their blood for me. That's craziness, right? I'm a sinner? What are you talking about? I need a Savior? That's nonsense. We have those folks with us still today, do we not? We must return to the cross, folks. But here's what we need to remember. Yes, like the empty tomb we just celebrated, right, with Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, it's an empty cross. Don't forget that one. Right? I'm not going to go too far on that. I'll just say, if you got a crucifix, throw it out the window on the way home. He ain't on the cross anymore. Right? The cross is empty of its victim. But it's not empty of its meaning. And that is the message that Paul preached. And he said, that's the message we need to hear. And that's the message we need to return to. Because that will keep us grounded. It will keep us level. It will keep us humble. Right? Who else died for you? Who else shed their blood so that you could be made right with God? No one else. Only Jesus. The cross is where we're all equal, regardless of our social status, our education, our ethnic origin. Doesn't matter. We're all the same. We're in need of Jesus. So we're going to embark on the next few months on seeing how Paul deals with this church that's arrogant and immature and helps him along. He loves them. That's why he's saying what he says. This is why he writes what he writes. He loves them. He never says, oh, you're no longer Christians. Right? You guys are screwed up and you're over with. He does say they're kind of screwed up. He does say that over and over again. But he's doing it because he loves them. He's doing it because he knows God loves them. How many people have been walking with Christ for years? Right? This year I think I celebrated my 25th year walking with Christ. I ain't got it all together. Right? I mean, there's some of you in the room I know that are much more spiritual than I am. But I ain't got it all together. Now, I'm not at all where I was. And God has done an incredible work in my life. But man, I have not arrived. And I would dare say if we were honest and we looked back on the first couple years of our walk with Christ, some of us might go, I hope nobody finds out about that stuff I did some stuff in my zeal, all excited, wanted to share with everybody. Pray for my in-laws, man. I still have a set of in-laws that are not saved, Right? They've watched their two grandchildren grow up and grow into a relationship with Christ. They have watched us. They have heard from us. They have watched our ministry. And yet, they haven't made that decision yet. I don't know, maybe it didn't help like when Laura Lee and I first got saved and we got all excited and we showed up at their door and said, hey, we got to help you. You're going to hell. You need to listen to this tape. And it could have set things back a little bit. I'm not sure. So you have to think about how you're approaching some of this stuff, okay? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Don't be shocked by that. But to those of us who are being saved, man, it's the wisdom of God, it's the power of God to change our lives. Man, let's not get divided. Let's get unified. Let's never forget what he did for us. All right? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you again so much for your love, your mercy, your grace that you've extended toward us. Lord, I thank you for preserving the words that you inspired the writers to write. Lord, help us as we walk through and we mine out the truths in these scriptures. Lord, help us to see what we need to learn, what's illustrated. But Lord, also help us to see what we need to apply to our lives. Lord, may we learn to live each day resting in your spirit, trusting your spirit. But at the same time, Lord, doing all that we can to have a valid testimony. Lord, may we not be a scandal that leads people away from Christ. May we be a witness that draws them to you. Lord, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.